So tonight we're going to pick up, start talking about the wisdom of Solomon. And what this is, I mean, if Eva has seen it, I don't know if she's seen it, but I've had this sticky on my monitor for a while now. And the whole thing of it is this: God really wanted me to start digging into the wisdom of Proverbs, the book of Proverbs. And so as I get into this, I'm going to start at the beginning. And as I do this, as time goes on, I may skip sections. You know, if I don't feel like God wants me to go, I'm not going to force, you know, scripture by scripture or anything, but we might go sections by sections for a while. And I don't know how long I'll go in this, but I'll go long enough to where I think, you know, where God lets me know that, you know, he's happy with what you guys have learned. But I'm going to start at the beginning, and I'm going to take some time at the beginning of Proverbs, because it all starts right here. You know, Solomon lays out at the very beginning what we're going after when we go after wisdom. And, you know, I'm going to be honest with you. I think that sometimes as we get older, we think, you know, this is where we're at. You know, this is what we know. You know, we kind of just start limiting ourselves. And I want to break that mindset in us, in all of us. You know, it's like we think we know what we know. But you know what? You're going to find out that you've got to continue to grow, and you've got to continue to let God expand you. This is going to be important, people. I mean, really important for us as we go along, because the more we are able to understand and recognize truth, and I think this is where part of this, because part of the wisdom of Proverbs and the wisdom of Solomon, you know, there was a couple of sides to it. One had to do with spiritual, and the other one had to do with the natural side. And Solomon opens up this whole book of Proverbs. He opens it up really focusing on just the concepts of wisdom and what it is and what it takes to get wisdom and why it's important to go after it. And he gets into this kind of it's called juxtaposition, but it's really more of a comparing, contrasting between knowledge and behavior. And we'll see that a lot in this book. We'll see how everything kind of plays. He's constantly playing things against not just the wisdom that we're going after, but the kind of people we are, what kind of who we are and how we behave, how we conduct ourselves. And, you know, as much as, you know, we live by faith, as much as we're saved by faith, our conduct is important. And anybody that's doing any reading in the New Testament, you can't read any of the letters without running smack into, you know, Paul dealing with behavior, Peter dealing with behavior, James dealing with behavior, Jesus deals with behavior. Amen. And so, I mean, we need to understand that that's really important. And so a lot of people really go after knowledge. They go after knowing, but they don't see the interplay between wisdom and how that affects their behavior. You know, because part of the wisdom that we're going to learn about deals with how we ought to behave. Amen. So let me just start at the very beginning and, you know, just start dissecting this down, especially this very beginning. In Jesus' name, this will not be tedious, but I have to get into this, and I'll make it as simple as I can and as clear as I can, but it's important for us to grab a hold of this. Okay. Now at the very beginning, New Testament, Solomon starts off teaching in the very beginning of Proverbs. This whole thing starts off with just really understanding, you know, laying out in front of us what we're going after when it comes to us going after wisdom. All right. And so the first thing that he starts laying out is that if we're going after wisdom and instruction, that's what we're doing. We're going after wisdom and instruction in order to perceive the words of understanding. Now, this sounds vague, but I'm going to make it very practical as we go along here. Proverbs 1, chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. So Solomon's laying out, this is exactly what this book is meant to be about. To know wisdom and instruction. To know wisdom and instruction. Say that, to know wisdom and instruction, because both of those are necessary to perceive. And then he goes on to say, to perceive the words of understanding. And so you could either say that, You know, you're going after wisdom and instruction in order to perceive the words of understanding, or you're going after wisdom, instruction, and being able to perceive the words of understanding. And I'm going to teach this on the level, in the way that, you know, we're to know, you know, this is the point of the Proverbs, is to know wisdom and instruction in order to perceive the words of understanding. Now, I'm going to start at the end and kind of back myself forward. To perceive there literally is the word bind. And that word is the word that's typically used for understand. Generally, it just means to understand. But Strong's definition defines it as to separate mentally or distinguish. And see, this is what's really powerful. In order to understand, you know, to perceive the words of understanding, we've got to be able to separate them out and understand how everything kind of interplays. See, a fact is one thing. Knowledge is something else. But also on top of that, you can't just go after knowing something. You got to know what it means and how it plays into your life. And I know for a fact that I've taught a lot of things that some of you have not understood. And sometimes people, they go, well, I don't know about that. And so they just blow it off and move on. And I'm going to tell you, I had to go through the process in order to walk in faith, to walk strong in faith, to be able to walk by faith, and to be able to be effective in using my faith. I had to go along and go through this process for myself. I didn't take any shortcuts. There are no shortcuts in this. So you're going to have to, if you want to have a long life, if you want to have a healthy life, if you want to, you know, be blessed on any level, to prosper on any level, if you want to have a good family situation and family structure and so on, you're going to have some wisdom about how you conduct things. And see, we have a tendency to rely on what we've been taught by our parents, what the world is teaching us, without any consideration for what God has to say about something. And so God, the way God approaches this is that He'll give you wisdom. If you get the wisdom that He gives you, it's going to affect your life naturally as well as spiritually. It's going to have a profound effect on your life in a way that's going to benefit you so far beyond what you can even imagine. And this is one of the greatest promises of Proverbs, but it's also one of the greatest warnings of Proverbs. And you're going to see as I go through this exactly what He means. And some of you might already know some of those scriptures. But our goal is to perceive the words of understanding. So when we hear something spoken, and that word words there is the word emer, and it means something said, whether it's an utterance, a speech, a word, a saying, or a promise or a command, if God tells us something, or if we learn something and we see something in the word, to be able to take that apart and to understand what that means and what we're supposed to do with it. You know, when we hear somebody give us a piece of wisdom, to be able to take it apart, understand it, and then be able to do something with it. And so many people, because they don't know how to put the effort out, or they're lazy, or they just don't know what to do, where to start. As a result, they don't know where to start. And because they don't know what they're doing, most of the time they get hit with words of wisdom, words of understanding, and words of knowledge. And they don't know what to do with it, so it falls off of them and Satan steals it from them. And so what I want to do is I want to start changing that. If we can open ourselves up to this, I want to change some of that. Amen. And so he goes on to say, words to perceive or understand, words, you know, of understanding. And the word of understand, the word for understanding there is actually the word bina, which is, you know, the noun form of, you know, the word bind, which is, you know, the verb, okay, to understand the words of understanding. And that word literally means understanding. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as understanding, discernment, okay? To have that kind of mental discernment, to have that mental understanding. Somebody comes to you at work and says, I need you to do this, and it might be something new. To have the ability to understand what's being required of you, what's being asked of you, so that you can accomplish it. Now, I had to put this in because Webster's, You know, Webster had this definition of it that I really think is important. Understanding is a very powerful thing. Understanding is something that we should be going after, to gain understanding. And that word understanding literally in the dictionary just means, in Webster dictionary, means the faculty of the human mind by which it apprehends the real state of things presented to it. It apprehends. In other words, apprehend means to grab a hold of it and take charge of it, to be able to gain control of it, to understand it, to be able to manipulate it, to do what you need to do. They use apprehend in law enforcement. You know, they apprehend a criminal. That what they do is they arrest it. And understanding is that faculty of mind, that ability of mind, that capability of your mind to grab hold of something, and not just grab a hold of it in a generic sense, but to look at it, to grab a hold of what it really is about, what it really is presenting to you, that real state of things presented, to grasp it and understand it. And then it goes on to say, or by which it receives or comprehends the ideas with which others express and intend to communicate. And so much of our failures in relationships, our failures in relationships are more about us not being able to comprehend or understand what others are trying to express and to communicate with us. Everything is an idea. I mean, unless somebody says, I want you to do this, which that's more of a command, you know, if people are talking back and forth, presenting themselves back and forth, they're presenting an idea of who they are and how they see the world. And so understanding, that faculty of understanding, is the ability to take a hold of that and grasp it, to receive it, to comprehend, which means to understand, to be able to look at what's being said, take it for what it is and understand it, which others express and intend to communicate. So that's understanding. That's the ability to do that. And then he goes on to say, the understanding is called also the intellectual faculty. The intellectual faculty. So understanding is the fundamental. I mean, in the way he's presenting it, this is the basis of how smart we are. You know, is how much can we understand? How much are we capable of hearing where somebody's coming from and understand that? Hearing an idea that's being presented to us and understand that. Now, you know, when somebody starts talking about astrophysics and they start talking about all this stuff, you may need a foundation in order to be able to understand where they're coming from. And that's understandable. I mean, if you don't have that foundation, you're not going to really understand it. So we're not talking about that. We're talking about ideas that are out there, that are moving along, and we need to understand not just what those ideas are, but the real state of them, what they carry with them when they're being communicated out. Okay, and the more that we're capable of understanding what's being spoken to us, because remember, it's the words of understanding, the things that are being spoken to us, the more we're capable of understanding what's being said, you know, the smarter we are. That's what it means. It's the smarter we are. It is the faculty, and Webster goes on to say, it is the faculty by means of which we obtain a great part of our knowledge. So understanding something is how we grow in knowledge. See, when you look at the Word of God, and Paul talks about faith, or he talks about walking in love, or he talks about, you know, or he talks about being sanctified or whatever, it's the ability to understand that so that you can gain knowledge from that. And that knowledge becomes power for you. It becomes a means by which you can affect the world around you. If you know how to use that knowledge correctly, you can change the world around you. You can change your life. When I say the world around you, I'm talking about mostly, you know, who you are and your influence and impact on the world around you. You can affect that, you know, immensely. The more you know, the more you gain understanding and knowledge of it, all right? And so we want to go after that. We want to go after being able to understand. Now, backing up, the Proverbs of Solomon, and I like this word Proverbs, and I'm going to be tedious a little bit because I'm going to get into what the word Proverbs actually means, because it's interesting. And it's something that I don't think that we get, for the most part, about what the book of Proverbs is about, okay? And how and what it's saying to us. And so we tend to miss out on you know, the wisdom of it. But the word Proverbs is the word mashal in the Hebrew, and it means a pithy maxim. That's basically what it means, a pithy maxim. Now, the word pithy means concise and forcefully expressed. So pithy is concise and forcefully expressed. So when you read Proverbs, you're going to get a lot of concise and forcefully expressed, you know, maxims thrown at you. All right. And the word maxim is just a simple word. It means a general truth or rule of conduct. Now, you might want to write this down. Proverbs are about two things: general truths and rules of conduct. General truths and rules of conduct. This is going to be important as we go along. You're going to see. Hopefully, I'll be able to get into some of this tonight to really show you, but if not, it'll be next week. But this is important in the wisdom of Solomon, that Solomon is always aiming at two things: truth and conduct. He's always aiming at those two things, and he's always comparing those two things and pitting those two things against each other. You know, and rule of conduct and a general truth. And it's usually of a metaphorical nature. Now, metaphorical means that a metaphor is just something that's similar to something else. Like, for example, if I called somebody a rock, I call Brian a rock. The word rock is a metaphor for Brian. And it can mean many things. And it depends on how I'm using it in context. That'll define how it's used. But, you know, if I say, you know, Brian is a rock, what I'm saying is, and that word rock is a metaphor, it's a metaphor to his strength, his stability, you know, and his capability of resisting things that could hurt him. You know, like, for example, general weather and all that kind of stuff. He can resist that. So he's a rock. Amen. Jesus called Peter a rock. And he says, "And upon this rock I will build my church." But he uses two different words. And the second word was referencing revelation knowledge. Okay, that he's going to build his church on the revelation knowledge. He's not building his church on Peter. All right, he's building his church on the revelation knowledge that God was in him, that he was God. Okay? And so, you know, you need to understand that is a metaphor. Now, there's things that are spoken of in Proverbs that might be metaphors. They might be something that when you look at it, it may not make sense because it's not meant to make sense in a typical way. It's a symbolic thing. It's similar to. And metaphors and similes, they're almost the same thing. And in this, you know, and this definition I'm giving you, aside from what's in the brackets, is actually from Strong's Concordance. So it's a pithy maxim. It's usually a metaphorical nature, hence a simile. Okay? And the word simile is actually a figure of speech involving the comparison of one thing with another. You know, another thing of a different kind, used to make a description more emphatic or vivid. For example, as brave as a lion or as crazy as a fox. And frankly, I don't understand how they relate crazy to foxes. That doesn't make sense to me. But that's a saying that has stuck all down, you know, through the years. Crazy like a fox, okay? And so usually a simile is you can tell a simile because it uses the word like or as, all right? So I'm just giving you a little grammar there so it'll help you, but I'm not going to bog down into this. So you got to understand the main point of the Proverbs is that it's a concise and forcefully expressive maxim. It's a pithy maxim, which is a general truth or rule of conduct. And that is something that you need to understand. Fundamentally, what Solomon is aiming at, he's aiming at giving people truth, but he's also aiming at giving them rules of conduct. This is how somebody of such a state behaves or doesn't behave. And you see that all through Proverbs, and we're definitely going to run into those things as we move forward. So I just want you to understand that's done with an intent, that what Solomon's goal is he wants to affect how people behave as much as giving them knowledge. Because you got to remember, all you would need to do is read the book of Ecclesiastes, because he wrote that as well. And Solomon went off the deep end seeking knowledge, and it didn't do him any good. He ended up, it almost made him crazy. So knowledge in and of itself will just puff you up and cause you problems. So you got to understand that knowledge has to have a purpose behind it. And so getting a hold of general truth and thinking you're somebody just because you know all this information is going to end up puffing you up and making you proud and arrogant. And I've seen plenty of people, Christians especially, who have been wrapped up in knowledge that, you know, they think that because they know all of this, that they think they know better than other people, and they start judging and criticizing and doing all this stuff. And then they lose sight of the rule of conduct. You know, they're puffed up with knowledge, you know, but they lose sight of the rule of conduct. And you see this in the Gospels. I think it's in 2 Corinthians. I don't know if it's 8, 10, somewhere's in there. But it talks about, you know, that knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. So you see where Paul is coming in, and he's bringing in that rule of conduct, because love is all about how we treat one another. There's no real, you're going to learn and gain knowledge about love and how to walk in love, but it's all for the purpose of doing love. It's a command. You've been commanded to walk in love. Amen. And so you're going to see these rules of conduct, and you'll see that they tie deeply into the wisdom that's being offered in that same place. And you'll see them combined together all throughout the book of Proverbs. Amen. So I want you to understand that's his goal. Now, he goes on to say, to know wisdom. And the word know there is the word yada, and it means to know properly, to ascertain by seeing. It's used in a great variety of senses, including observation, care, recognition. In other words, as a person observes, as they pay attention and they recognize things, they gain a knowing about something. Now, Brown Driver Briggs adds to this. It says to know, to learn to know, to perceive and see, find out and discern, to discriminate, to distinguish, to know by experience. And they actually add that last part in there, to know by experience. So what he is getting into here is you're going to gain some experience as you start going after wisdom. And you're going to have to put the knowledge to work in order to for that knowledge to benefit you. See, people go to college, they spend 4 years amassing all of this information. And you know what? When they leave college, for the most part, they forget most of it because it's of no value. They don't put it to work. It's not being utilized. And so Solomon, he's putting this whole thing is that if you're going to know wisdom, you're going to know it in practice. You're going to know it by experience. And that's why he uses the word yada, because it's very common. The word yada is very much like the word eido in the Greek, which means to know, to recognize by seeing, to come to know because of by seeing, by perceiving and understanding through that perceiving. Amen. So that's why they flow right together with each other from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Now, to know wisdom. The word wisdom there is a word, it's pronounced chokmah, something like that. But it's wisdom, and it's used, and it's wisdom in a good sense. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as wisdom, and then it adds wisdom in administration, shrewdness, which means to be sharp in practical matters, prudence, which is cautiousness, and then wisdom, ethical and religious. And ethical is honorable. In other words, doing what's right because it is right. So you see here it's ethical and religious. So you're talking about wisdom that affects and influences your behavior, and it affects and influences your belief structure, your belief system, and how you walk with God. Amen. And so you got to understand that. Now, to know wisdom, now see the goal here, Solomon's laying out here that the goal here is to know wisdom and instruction. He puts those things right together. You can't separate wisdom from instruction. So as much as we want to go just after wisdom, and so we read the Bible, we read Proverbs, and we're going through it, and we're trying to gain and amass all this wisdom so that we can get rich and prosper, and so that we can have a good family, and we can do this, and we can do that. But we miss the instruction part of it. We don't pay attention to the importance of the instruction part of this. And the word instruction here is a word that nobody likes. It's the word musar. And properly, it means chastisement. Figuratively, it means reproof. It means warning or instruction. Also, it means restraint. That's all from Strong's. So you look at instruction, what you're talking about is you're looking at reproof, which is being corrected, which is being rebuked when you do something wrong. And then warning, when you're about to do something wrong, you know, you're getting some warning. And then general instruction for how you ought to behave, how you ought to conduct yourself. And then on the other side of that is restraint. One of the things that we focused on with our kids when they were younger was to get them to understand that they had to learn restraint. You know, you got to learn restraint. We would go out, and sometimes we'd go to the show, we'd go out and eat, and we'd have fun, and then we'd be on our way back, and it'd be like, what's next, what's next? And it's like, no, you got to understand, we had fun, we had a good time, we ate, we went out and watched a movie, we enjoyed ourselves. You guys, you got to be content with that. That's enough. It's not to live this party type of life where we just go on and on and on without restraint. Restraint is one of the hardest things for people to learn. And they don't recognize that most people are living their lives without real restraint. Most people don't know how to shut their mouths when they should. And even at work, I mean, oh my God, I've heard people say things at work that was like, man, are you just destroying your career or what? You know, because they don't know when to be quiet. They don't know when to show restraint. And, you know, I got myself in serious trouble physically because I didn't know restraint. You know, I gained a lot of weight. And thank God I'm learning restraint. I've gained some restraint. I've lost a lot of weight. I've lost a lot of weight, okay? I've lost a lot of weight. But I had to show restraint in order to do that. And other things too, like even emotionally, you know, you hear something, it makes you upset, you want to get angry. You got to show restraint in that. You know, the Bible says, you know, the man who is able to rule his own spirit is greater than he who can take a city. That's out of Proverbs, I believe. And maybe we'll run into that and talk about it. But it's talking about ruling his anger and his wrath, being able to rule his anger. You know, I mean, that's the reason why you have child abuse, spousal abuse, because people don't know how to control their anger, and they just lash out and start beating people. You know, that's not God. I don't know how a Christian could ever call themselves a Christian and be doing that. And yet I've heard that there's ministers that have abused their family, you know, been abusive, but it's got to stop, people, because that's part of our discipline. That's part of our instruction, is to learn that restraint. And Brown Drivers Briggs breaks it up into three concepts, specific concepts: discipline, chastening, and correction. Discipline, chastening, and correction. Now, I might not be able to cover everything out of this because I'm going to probably run into this all throughout Proverbs, and we'll talk about it over and over again. But discipline is all about, you know, people have this idea that discipline, you know, when you discipline your kid, it's about whooping his butt, or, you know, or spanking them, or punishing them, or taking their toy away, or making them go do something they don't want to do. That's not discipline. Discipline is taking your kid into the bedroom when it's a mess and helping them clean their bedroom up, saying, hey, pick up your toys, I'm going to help you, let's do this. And make them do it until it gets to the point where they start, once they play with the toy, they go put it back where it belongs because they don't want to have to clean the room up. And you teach them discipline. That's how you teach them discipline. Most parents are way too lazy to teach their kids discipline. They just yell at them, and you know, the kids just, you know, they become deaf after a while. I know my mom was like that. She yelled and screamed and, you know, made us do whatever. She'd whoop our butts. My brother Danny, this is so funny. My brother Danny, he got so hardened up against being spanked that she'd whoop his butt because, you know, she called him to come in and help out, and he didn't. And when he got home, she whooped his butt. And then, you know what he did? She said, "Now you just stay in the room," you know. And he'd open up the window, kick the screen out, and climb out the window and go to his friend's house and go play. No discipline. And he paid for it as he got older. He had to learn discipline. Now he's an extremely disciplined person. But we all had to go through that process. We all had to learn discipline, you know, to control ourselves, to get ourselves under control. That's discipline, is learning how to do something repetitively until it becomes second nature to you and it becomes something that's normal and easy to do. That's what discipline is. You know, I had to learn how to get up out of bed and go to work every day and not, you know, be lazy, get there on time, even a little early, be ready to go when I got there. I had to learn how to do that because I wasn't taught discipline at home. I was whooped. I was chastened a lot, but I wasn't disciplined. My mom didn't know how to do that. She just didn't know how to do it. And so as a result, you know, we all suffered from that. But, you know, God bless her. She didn't know. I mean, you know, she didn't get born again until she was in her 50s anyway. I mean, I think 40s at that time. But, you know, she got born again at a late time in life. And you know, she just kind of didn't know. She didn't have the teaching. And so if you can get this now, especially if you're young, if you can get this now and start applying it in your life, it's going to make life so much easier, so much easier. And then there's chastening. And chastening is all about punishing. You know, and I hate to say this, guys, but, you know, you need to understand that God chastens those he loves. And that means that if we're not willing to listen and we're not willing to discipline ourselves and correct our behavior, then God lets us have our way. And when he does that, we pay the consequences of not listening and obeying what he tells us to do. And it's chastening. You know, and sometimes a person can get sick. Sometimes they can lose a job. They can, you know, things can go wrong in their life. You know, things start drying up on them. And it's not God punishing anybody. It's God just pulling back and saying, okay, you have it your way. You know, and I've seen so many people who struggle and struggle. And what they need is wisdom. They need to grow. They need to expand themselves and start changing. And part of that is changing how they're conducting themselves, you know, beginning to take on the discipline, beginning to take on the chastening and recognize, hey, God's chastened me, man. I'm telling you straight up, there's been some times when he let me have my way and I didn't like it, you know, and so I've gone through the chastening process. So I know God does it. But if we yield to the next one, which is correction, then you don't get chastened. There's normal trials that'll try to come after you, but you'll have the victory over that in no time. Correction is the thing that we're going after. Discipline and correction are the things that we only can yield to, that only we can cause and work into our lives. If we don't work those into our lives and allow ourselves to go through correction and discipline to where we become disciplined in certain things, like some of you, God's called you to pray, and yet you've not prayed yet. You know, he's called you to witness, and you've not witnessed to anybody. He's called you to give to the poor, and you've done nothing. And yet, you know, he's told you what to do, but you're not doing it. And see, that's, you got to discipline yourself to do what God's called you to do. God called me to preach the word. I had to discipline myself and spend the time doing what I needed to do in order to be effective at teaching the word. It doesn't come automatically. People look at me sometimes and think, oh, pastor, you're just gifted. Dude, if I don't do the things that I'm supposed to do in order to be effective at teaching, I'll fail just as quickly as anybody else. It'll fall apart. And that's the truth. People don't know it. And this is what's happened. I've seen this happen in a lot of churches where pastors, and I was in a church once where there was a pastor that, you know, he kind of got off track, man, and he started just doing his own thing and not really letting God discipline him in the way he was supposed to be or correcting him. He wasn't open to correction. He just thought he was above it. And consequently, man, he lost the anointing in his teaching. And after a while, his church fell apart and they had a big rips. They had rips here and there. People getting in sin, all kinds of weird things happening. And a lot of it was just because he was no longer able to provide the covering. Now, you're always going to have people getting in sin in your church. So I'm not saying that that's not the case. But, you know, you're always going to have people messing up. But the thing is that they understand there's a cover there. You know, and they don't just wander off. It's not like the sheep. You know, the Bible, Jesus talked about, you know, you smite the sheep, the shepherd, and the sheep will scatter. And so when a shepherd starts losing it, the sheep starts scattering. And that happens. Now, so correction. Disciplining ourselves to do the right thing all the time. Like some of you need to discipline yourself not to lose your temper. You know, not to argue, not to scream, not to yell, not to cuss. Some of you need to discipline yourselves not to do that. Some of you need to, and then on top of that, you need to discipline yourself to do the right things. And then, but see, that all comes when you start hearing the correction coming from God. So it starts with that correction. If you don't hear the correction, chastening comes to you until you start disciplining yourself. And that's kind of, Brown Drivers Briggs may not have realized, you know, that why they put it in that order, but it starts with that correction, and then it goes into chastening if we refuse correction, and then we end up in discipline. We end up having to discipline ourselves if we don't want to continue in that chastening. And so it's an awesome thing. There were some things in my life where I got fed up with, you know, suffering from, you know, and God had nothing to do with it. God loved me. He would speak to me. He'd minister to me. But there were some things I knew I needed to change. And until I changed those things and started disciplining myself, correcting myself and then disciplining myself in those areas, then guess what? I continued suffering because of that. Amen. And that's not something God's bringing on us. That's something we've brought on ourselves. And some people come into Christ and they're living in that constant state of suffering. And, you know, and they come into Christ and they don't get taught. They don't understand that they've got to go through the correction and the discipline part in order for them to go on to the higher level. And that becomes really important. And I can show you scriptures out of the New Testament. I would go read Hebrews chapter 5, the end of the chapter. That covers that. The first thing is being able to divide the difference between good and evil. And that's part of what this discipline and correction is about. Amen? So, the words, you know, to know the wisdom and instruction. To know wisdom and instruction. God wants us to know both wisdom and instruction. This is for all of us, people. None of us are exempt from this. And I'm telling you this, if you resist and you fight and you don't think that you have to go, you have to deal with these things, all I'm going to say is you'll find out. You know, you're going to find out that when you stand before Jesus, you'll find out that a lot of things were messed up in your life because you never went through the process of correcting some things and then disciplining yourself, getting yourself disciplined in some things that you need to do, some disciplines that you need to take on. Amen. So the first part of this is that we're going after wisdom instruction. So as I get into this, you guys, for your benefit, you have to understand that as we go through this process, you got to receive the fact that you're not just going to get wisdom, you're going to get instruction. So you're going to get some correction. So it all starts off with correction. If you hear the correction, then you'll discipline yourself to do the right thing. And as you do that, whatever suffering, whatever issues you're going through will begin to fall apart. They'll fall away. And that's because they're not caused by God. They're caused by you. They're caused by me. You can't even imagine. I used to struggle so much with money. And once I disciplined myself to manage my money correctly, guess what happened? I stopped struggling with money. Amen. It became dealt with. It was really an awesome thing. You know, when I disciplined myself not to yield to anger, so many good things happened for me and things changed. I didn't suffer as much. You know, I mean, I didn't, I'm going to tell you something. Every time I'd get in serious strife or I'd lose my temper and just lose it, I got sick. I would get sick right away. I never talk about this much because, you know, you don't want to have to admit the fact that you're getting strife and you lose it, and then you get sick. And it's like, well, God, why'd that happen? Well, because you were stupid and got in sin, and the devil took advantage of it. What else is he going to do? You know, and that's what I did. I was stupid. And I finally, one day I said, you know what? I'm sick and tired of this, Lord. And he goes, about time. You know, I said, I'm sick and tired of getting sick after I get in strife. So I'm going to start working on disciplining myself not to get in strife, you know. And so it helped tremendously. It helped. Amen. Praise God. Now, so first, you guys have to understand this. You have to accept it. This is going to be critical to you taking full, in order to take full advantage of the wisdom that God's going to bring you from Proverbs. Now, we must receive, now, and I put however here, and really, it's part of verse 3 and 4. So I'm going right straight down, you know, the first section of verses, but I broke them up so I could break them apart and talk about them. But we need to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity in order for us to ever walk. Now, this is a mouthful, and I'll break it down, but just let me put out the mouthful. We must receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity in order for us to ever walk in prudence, knowledge, and discretion. Now, I'm going to tell you something just off the top of my head. Listen to me. Discretion will save your life. And you need to understand that. Knowledge and discretion will save your life. You know, and you'll see that as we go along. They will save your life. And prudence, you know, oh, prudence. Anyway, I don't want to get ahead of myself. So he says up here, he starts off saying this. He says, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. To receive instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. So, in order for us to walk in wisdom and instruction, we have to receive the instruction. Now look at this. That word receive there means to take. It's the word lakash. And it means to take. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to take, to get, to lay hold of, to seize, to receive, to acquire, to take away. So listen to me. That's the attitude you got to have in going after wisdom with God. You got to seize on this instruction. You got to take hold of it for yourself to walk away with this instruction. All right? And so he's talking about what instruction is now, to receive instruction. And that word instruction, again, is that word musar, which means chastisement, reproof, warning, or instruction. Okay? Also, restraint. Remember, we already talked about that. And then discipline, chastening, and correction. Now, under that, you'll see number A. If you don't yield to correction and discipline, you cannot walk in wisdom. And that's the point of this. If you don't receive the instruction of wisdom, which is the correction of wisdom, if you don't receive the warning, if you don't receive the disciplining, you know, the discipline of, you know, developing disciplines in your life, doing the right thing, and becoming consistent at it, if you don't get that and take that for yourself, you cannot walk in wisdom. I'm just telling you that straight up. You will not know wisdom. And we'll get into plenty of reasons why that's the case below as we go along. But I'm just telling you straightforward, instruction is crucial to this. And that's why Solomon is harping on this in a sense. He's really reinforcing this. And he's breaking it down into different words. Now the word wisdom here is not the word chokmah. It's not the kind of wisdom that's overall understanding, gaining all of that insight, knowledge, and ability, you know, to walk in that knowledge, to move through life and know how to do what you need to do. This is a different kind of wisdom. It's the word sakal. And the word sakal literally means to be circumspect and hence intelligent. Brown Driver Briggs defines it as to be prudent, to be circumspect, to wisely understand, to prosper. And if you wisely understand and you are circumspect, you will prosper. Because this word for wisdom here, sakal, is used in many places for the person who prospers in life. The wise man that prospers is this person who has sakal. And sakal is about having that circumspection. And if you are circumspect and if you have circumspection, you are considered intelligent. You become intelligent. To be prudent. Prudent basically means to be cautious, and aware, to be circumspect, to wisely understand, to prosper. Amen. The word circumspect here, and this is out of the Free Dictionary, it means heedful of circumstances and potential consequences. Heedful of circumstances and potential consequences. Webster defines it as cautious, watchful on all sides. Watchful on all sides. So if you're being circumspect, and if you break the word circumspect down into its parts, it's circum and spect, and they're probably from the Latin. Spectare is to see or to look, and circum would probably be around or circular, to be, you know, all around, to inspect all around you. And that's literally what it means, is to watch all around. Okay, to be heedful. And that's in some of the other dictionaries, it actually says that, to be watchful, you know, on all sides. And it says it here, Webster actually says it, to be watchful on all sides, to be cautious and watchful on all sides. Now, to receive instruction. So we're talking about the disciplining process, the correcting process, and I'm leaving chastising out of here, because chastising becomes the consequence of not taking the instruction of wisdom. And what we're dealing with here, especially in these four different words, which is wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, these are the four areas that you need to understand and grow in order to contain Musar, to walk away with proper Musar instruction. That's what it's about. To know those areas, and specific, to know those so that you can walk away with the instruction and have that instruction, so that the next step of this is for you to gain the prudence and the knowledge and the discretion. Amen. Now, that word wisdom, we know that means to be circumspect, hence intelligent. The word justice is the word tzedek, and it means the right, natural, moral, or legal right. Moral right, natural right, legal right. In other words, you are disciplined to only do what's right naturally, what's right morally, what's right legally. Now, Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as justice. It defines it as rightness or righteousness. And it's the word tzedek is actually the base word for righteousness throughout the Old Testament, tzedekiah. And so it's justice, rightness, righteousness. And then he goes on to say, Brown Drivers Briggs goes on to say, what is right or just, and then rightness. And then it makes a statement, justness of weights and measures. Now, why would they say that? Because in those days, it was a common practice, in order to cheat people out of money, that the weights, that the scales, because they would use scales to balance out, you know, money and different things. So what the value of one thing was measured by, you know, the smaller amounts of it and how many of them there were. Well, sometimes, you know, what they would do is, when somebody who was making the exchange, if they were going to cheat you, they would make their weight a little bit heavier, so that when they put it on there, it would take more of your money, more of your side of it, in order to match up to his. And so it was a form of fraud. It was a form of cheating. And, you know, people would measure things, and they would, you know, instead of measuring out, like if you were going to buy, you know, 300 feet of, you know, of rope, let's say, or 100 feet of rope, the measuring stick that they would use to measure that would be a little bit longer than, you know, let's say a foot, so that it would measure out. No, it would be a little bit shorter, so it would measure out less than what you should have been paying for. And so it deals with, in that sense, of doing things underhanded and not right, okay? And not right. And that's why I left it in there, is because it really is kind of a visual for us to understand that when people are unjust, they're measuring things incorrectly. And so sometimes, you know, and sometimes in relationships, you know, people will get into an argument. Well, you know, we did this and we did that, and, you know, when is it going to be my turn? And so there's this sense of fairness. And sometimes, you know, sometimes in relationships, one party, you know, in the relationship, whether it's the husband or the wife, one of them will have a skewed sense of what's right, in the sense of what's fair. And so they'll lean everything more towards themselves. And that's not just. And so, you know, I mean, in our house, you know, we do think in terms of what's just and fair. We have those discussions when they're needed, you know, and it's been awesome. And because of that, you know, we're able to sit back and look at things in a more logical manner. But not everybody measures that way. Not everybody, you know, thinks what you owe them. You know, sometimes people think you owe them something when you don't. And sometimes people will think that you owe them more than what you legitimately do. Like at work, you take work and, you know, sometimes you get work piled on you and it's not just, it's not measured correctly. How much work you should be able to get done in that day, you know, and they're forcing you to work overtime. And sometimes people aren't even getting paid. And that's unjust. That's unjust. But it happens all the time. All right. And so we have to understand that if we're going to walk in wisdom, if we're going to walk in that and we're going to take hold of instruction, we have to find out, you know, what's right, what's just, what's fair, you know, in that sense. Okay. And then the word judgment. So this is the areas of, we're talking about now what instruction is. We're talking about the areas that we need to pay attention to and take heed to and make corrections in, like being circumspect, you know, heedful of circumstances and potential consequences. Do you just bulldoze your way through things without really paying attention to the consequences? You know, what the consequences might be? And so many people, they, you know, it's like, I'm going to tell you, you know, there have been times in my life where I wanted to go out and party and just have fun and not party in the worldly sense, but go out and just have fun. And I couldn't because the money I had to keep there for other things so that I could pay bills and do the things that I need to do. And so, you know, you just can't go out and spend it. And so, you know, you're being circumspect. You know, I was being circumspect in those times. I was paying attention. I was, you know, the consequences of what I might, you know, if I go out and spend this money, how am I going to make it up and pay that debt, pay that bill? Because that money is not mine. It belongs to who I owe it to in that real sense. And we need to understand that. Now, so you got wisdom, you got justice, you know, doing what's right, you know, being circumspect. Then judgment, which is the word mishpat, which it properly means a verdict, favorable or unfavorable, pronounced judicially, in other words, in a court of law. And especially a sentence or formal decree, human or particularly divine law. And it could be individual or collectively. And it includes the act, the place, the suit, the crime, and the penalty. And the word abstractly means justice, including a particular right or privilege. Now, let me break this down. God has rendered verdicts of how we ought to deal with certain things. And they are in the word. If we're not doing in accordance with what he's decreed, it opens up the door for judgment on our part against us. Now, if we do what he's decreed, all right, it opens up another door, a door of right and privilege. And see, that's, you know, it's like today, you know, what are our legal rights? I mean, nowadays, we don't even know if we have any legal rights. I mean, the way things are going right now, it's like we may not have much of legal rights for anything pretty soon. You know, I mean, it's really intense. And it's because, you know, our government is changing. It's going in a certain direction right now. And if that doesn't change, it's going to change the structure of our society. It's going to change the concept of the individual. See, right now, our country was founded on the idea of the individual freedoms and rights. You know, and the way we're going now is, you know, it's the whole thing of equality for all, you know, and equality for all can, if it's manipulated, can take away individual rights and freedoms. And so I'm just letting you know that that's a fact. I mean, I'm not going to argue with anybody over it, but I'm just telling you that's kind of where we're going. And if that's the case, you know, we lose rights, we lose privileges. We could lose rights and privileges. And so it's the same spiritually though. If we take hold of the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and we take hold of that that God has decreed some things. There's some formal decrees, divine law. One, the main divine law for us, well, there's a few of them. The main divine law for us, though, is to love one another, is the law of love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, to love your neighbor as yourself. So we have a divine law that tells us what we're supposed to be doing. If we're not doing that, then what happens is that we can end up losing rights and privileges. A particular right or privilege, whether it's statutory or it's customary, doesn't matter. And, you know, for example, faith works by love. So if you're not walking in love and you're in strife all the time and you get sick and you get prayer or you pray and try to believe God for your healing, you may not get your healing because faith won't work for you. You lose the privilege of faith. You lose the right of faith because of your lack of love. And so this is something that we've got to start thinking in terms of correcting in our thoughts and disciplining ourselves a little bit different. This is how I'm going to behave. I'm not going to violate my faith by not walking in love. You know, and that's critical for us. Amen. And then, of course, there's equity. Now, equity is the word meshar in the Hebrew, and it means evenness, prosperity or concord, also straightness. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as evenness, uprightness, straightness, and equity. And Webster defines that word equity. In practice, equity is the impartial distribution of justice. Now, we know that there's equity in our properties and stuff like that. When you buy a house, how much equity do you have? That's part of the definition of that as well. But in practice, outside of that, equity is the impartial distribution of justice. In other words, we're impartial. We don't take sides. You know, we do our best to do what's right. We maintain this uprightness and this straightness for ourselves, and we don't take sides when people are fighting and arguing among themselves. Because it's like, you know, you got to be careful of that. Because, you know, you enter into strife is like taking a mad dog by the ears. You're going to end up getting bit. You know, so we've got to, and I don't want to focus just on that, you know, taking sides or not taking sides, but understanding the impartiality of how things work and that driving us that we're going to be both impartial in our lives. We're going to treat somebody that's poor the same as we would treat somebody that's rich. That's being impartial and showing them the same equity, that same, you know, that same practice, you know, of what's right and just. And then just being straight as people, being upright as people. That, you know, we're going to do things right. You know, that's our focus. We want to be in harmony with what's going on around us. We want to be in harmony with God. You're never going to be in harmony with the world unless you sell out to the world. But we want to be in harmony with God. And so that requires us to maintain that evenness, that straightness, and that impartiality. Well, praise God. I'm going to stop here for tonight. Glory to God.